Good morning. It is a joy to be back here, as Joel shared about our school. And of course, my wife and I are going back and forth every week. We got back Friday night. And, you know, it's so refreshing to be around, you know, young adults that are just passionate for the Lord. Any of us that would be in that situation, you just get stirred up, you know, that it's hungry and it's just a total blessing. So just thank you for all of you for your prayers, support, you know, continue, as Joel said, to pray for them. As you know, this is a life-changing, you know, school for them. It's a life-changing time for them. You know, their life literally right now is being altered. The decisions that they're going to make when they get out of the school are going to change the course of their life. It's amazing to be amongst kingdom-minded, you know, young adults. Well, speaking of kingdom-minded, the Apostle Paul, that's what he is. Christianity to Paul is about God's kingdom. It's not about us living our lives here on this earth and just enjoying life. It's about us enjoying the Lord, and through enjoying the Lord, sharing the Lord and being a witness of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life is that which is a testimony of what Christ has done. So we've been looking at marriage, and Paul is talking about marriage and Jesus. You know, when I talk on marriage, I can't help but to think about the cross. Boy, we need the cross. We need the grace of God, what Christ accomplished at the cross, when we think about marriage. So this morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bibles open with me, if you don't, there should be a Bible around in one of the seats. I would encourage you to grab that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to ask you guys to stand for the reading of the Word this morning. We left off last week. We've been talking about marriage, divorce, singleness, and dating is the title of our series. We're doing part two this morning. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 16. So let's pick it up there. He says, "Now to the married," verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Verse 15, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Father, we read this portion of Scripture that we're looking at as we just travel, Lord, verse by verse through this great book. And we pray that you would bring life, that you would bring application to us as we look at it together, that you would speak. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of God's Word. Well, this chapter is a very important chapter in the Bible. It is a chapter that deals with marriage. It is a chapter that deals with singles and actually living a life of celibacy, living a life that you're single for all of your days. What does God's Word say about that? Is that something that God's Word would have us to do? It's a chapter that deals with divorce, a chapter that deals with remarriage. It's a chapter that deals with dating and getting married and making those decisions. And so there's so much for us. And of course, we're in part two. Last week, we looked at the first nine verses, which really were honed in on the importance of marriage and the marital relationship. And I got a lot of feedback from that message. It obviously resonated within our hearts. I don't know if I'll get as much feedback from this morning just because of the nature of the topic, but a topic nonetheless that is important for all of us to understand. First of all, in the Roman Empire, divorce and remarriage was a common thing. You might think, oh, back in those days, in the old times, people stayed married, there wasn't a lot of divorce. Well, that might have been true in some of the early years of our country, but there are cycles in history, and we're in another cycle right now, FYI. We're cycling into the destruction of the culture. And what happens in those cycles is a revival takes place and it like starts all over again. There's a foundation laid when the Word of God is entered into the fabric of a culture, it transforms it. There's a cycle that's starting right here in the first century. Just like in our country, it started, and that is a revival. The Word of God, the gospel, people being transformed. People's lives being changed. But with that comes a lot of questions from the baggage we bring in. And so the Roman culture, it was, it's estimated that on average, between 15 and 20 different times in a person's life, they would be married and remarried. Marriage and divorce was rampant in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just men divorcing their wives like we might see in the Jewish culture. But in the Greco-Roman culture, what we see is women divorcing their husbands, husbands divorcing their wives. This was something that was rampant. There was a woman's liberation movement within this time. Women were greatly empowered. Women were dressing like men. Women wanted to even fight, like sport. We're going to fight. They wanted to hunt. And they wanted to do these things, and so they did them. And there was a lot of immorality, as we've seen in the Corinthian culture. It was a hub for the Roman Empire. Those that would travel would ultimately end up in Corinth. It was the place that was known as given over to sexual immorality. That's why chapter 5, chapter 6, and now into chapter 7, Paul is dealing with those issues of immorality. And I love the verse. I think it just kind of explains really who they were. In chapter 6, just kind of the backdrop, if you would, to what we're going to look at today. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a great word. This is what happens. This is what you were, but this is who you are. In Christ, you are being transformed. Now, with that, it brought up a lot of questions for the Corinthians, just like it should bring up a lot of questions for us. Just like divorce was rampant in their society, so it is in ours, right? Sexual immorality was rampant in theirs, so it is in ours, right? The very worship of the gods there in Corinth, like the goddess Diana, was the worship of the participation in the worship of that god was sexual immorality. There were priestesses that would come into the city at night and they were prostitutes. And it was a form of way you'd worship. You had all these travelers coming in. It was a place given over. It would be like today, what we might think of the city of sin, Las Vegas, right? The city of sin, like the place you go. In the Roman Empire, Corinth was a place you went if you wanted to sin. And so this is whom Paul is writing to, people that have been born again, that have been saved in that kind of a culture, in that kind of a setting, a people that had questions. And so we saw last week, he says in verse 1 here of chapter 7, "Now concerning things of which I wrote to you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now Paul had already, we saw had written a letter to the Corinthians before what we call 1 Corinthians. It's really 2 Corinthians. It would seem to be Paul's second letter, because he says in chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with this sexually immoral person. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or of the covetousness. And he goes on to say, but now I write to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator. And he goes through the list again. So Paul here is saying, listen, when I wrote to you before, now, of course, this is in 1 Corinthians. So he's now saying, now I'm writing. So he's writing this second letter. Between the first writing and the second writing, there was another letter written, and it wasn't from Paul. It was to Paul. It was a letter written to Paul from the Corinthians, and that's what he's referring to in chapter 7 when he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Okay, so they wrote Paul a letter with a series of questions. We saw last week all the verses in 1 Corinthians where these questions are being asked, and Paul is seeking to answer those questions. The first question is concerning marriage. And isn't it better? Here's the question. Wouldn't it be better not to be married? Well, that's the background to the text where we just read. Wouldn't it be better to just be totally sold out for the Lord? First off, I would like to point out, and we'll see this even next week in a greater sense, because some of our verses we look at will directly hit it. But I'd like to point out that the church, their vision for what it meant to be a Christian was to live a sold out life for Jesus Christ. When I say that, what do I mean? Totally consecrated, totally surrendered for the sake of His glory, for the purpose of bringing the gospel to the world around them. That's exactly the way they viewed Christianity, okay? To not live for ourselves. That's why Paul will go on to say, like, hey, man, if you get married, you do have to please your spouse. But if you're not married, well, you can just serve the Lord, because that was the mindset. You know, it just serve God, seek God, live for God, live a life to the glory of God. It wasn't live for yourself. Okay, and I just think that it's important to point out, because the backdrop of these questions aren't bad. They're actually motivated from a pure heart. They're motivated out of, hey, wouldn't it be awesome for us to be able to not be married and just serve God with all of our life? Wouldn't that be a great thing? See, that's what they're asking. And Paul's going to respond to them. Now, here's the backdrop to our text. I'm married. Wouldn't it be better? Remember, in their culture, getting married and divorced is a common thing. I'm married. Wouldn't the Lord want me to get divorced so that I can serve Him, so that I can live a life totally sold out to Him? Isn't that how you are, Paul? You're not married, right? You're serving God. And so there's a little bit of confusion. So Paul is answering those questions. So he turns here in verse 10 to the married. We outlined the passage last week, the chapter, I should say, in three ways. If you have an outline and you're following, you'll see those on the overhead. Married, number one, verses 1-9. We looked at that. Today we're going to look at divorce, separation, and remarriage, that Paul deals with that in verses 10-16. And then in verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, verse 40, he deals with singleness and dating, being single, living a life of singleness, and are we to pursue marriage, and what does that look like? And so we'll get into that next week. But for this morning, we're going to hit point two of this outline. So we're going to look at divorce, separation, and remarriage. And again, if you're following on the outline, you'll just see point two there. You could fill that in. Divorce, separation, and remarriage, verses 10-16. These verses, Paul is addressing two groups of people. The first group of people are those that are married that are believers. Both of them are believers. The second group of people is those that are married, but only one of them is a believer. And so let's break this down. So you'll notice on the outline I have kind of just two lines, one on the front, On the backside, you'll see the other one. So we're going to look at two different kinds of groups Paul is, you know, speaking to. The first one is those that are married to believers. Believers to believers, verses 10 through 11. Let's read that again. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so Paul writes to those that are in the church, that are married, that are believers. Okay, which is most of us probably sitting here that are married. Not all of us, but most of us might be sitting, and we're sitting, as I'm looking out, you're sitting with your spouse, you know, or your spouse-to-be. There has been some new engagements within the fellowship over the weekend. Yep, just leave it there. So Paul is addressing this group of people. He says, though an interesting phrase right in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Notice in verse 12 he's going to transition and he says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, says. But what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying what I'm about to tell you is from the Lord, verses 10 and 11? But when he gets to verse 12, is he saying, now this is not really from the Lord, so kind of you can take it or leave it? And that's how many people have, you know, applied this verse and unrightly applied it. Amongst Bible teachers and scholars, commentators, it's very clear what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying in verse 10, as he says, I'm writing to the married, when he says, yet not I but the Lord, he's referring to a quote that he's going back to that Jesus had said, meaning Jesus already taught on this. Jesus taught on marriage and divorce on the Sermon on the Mount. So when he's saying, not I don't need to add anything to that, the Lord has already spoken on that. Of course, they know what the Lord has said, and it's important for us to know what the Lord has said. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, and there's more, but I'll just leave you with what Matthew says in recording the words of Jesus about marriage and divorce. Of course, they're asking Jesus a question, can you just divorce your wife for any reason? Jesus says the only reason given, and of course, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience when he speaks these things. So they have the understanding of the background of the Old Testament. They have the understanding of the two becoming one, those kinds of things. And Jesus just says, no, only for sexual immorality. Only when adultery has been committed within a relationship are you free to get divorced. Any other reason, you can't get divorced. Paul is going to expand on that with some different context, as we'll see in verse 12. But it's important for us just to kind of set that out. That's what he's referring to here. So when he says here, a wife, in the middle of verse 10, is not to depart from her husband, he's saying except for sexual immorality. Jesus has already made that clear. Now, verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. This is not for reasons of sexual immorality, but this is just, hey, I'm sick of him, right? The wife is like, he's a jerk, and I can't tell you how many times I've had wives in my office telling me, you know, after we do counseling stuff, well, you don't have to go home with him, you know? You don't have to live with him. It's true. It's very true. And, you know, we struggle. We find ourselves in a situation, you know, we might call it like, I'm in a pickle. I know that I can't get divorced. I know I shouldn't get divorced, but I don't want to live with this person. Now, Paul is assuming that there are people that probably are already in that situation. In verse 11, he says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And then again, basically summarizing all of that for the husband as well, that the husband is not to divorce his wife. So two believers coming together, having issues, not issues of adultery, but just issues of interpersonal problems, he says, don't get divorced. Work it out. Listen, the core of all of this is being a Christian. I just want to state that. The core of a good marriage, whether it's the two people that are, you know, married that are believers, or as we're going to get to, where there's only one that's a believer, it's Christianity. It's being a witness of Jesus Christ. It's living for the Lord. It's not living for yourself. And I just want to say to us that are married today that through the cross, through the grace of God, we can work anything out, especially when you have two believing spouses. We'll get to the one believing. That's tough. One that's not believing. One that's not filled with the Spirit. One that is. And we'll see what Paul has to say about it. But let me just say, we should be able to work out our issues. Paul's saying, well, sometimes it's just not workable. Listen, there are people that are in the church that name the name of Christ that don't walk with the Lord. And so you have two believers, but they're not acting like believers. They're not living like believers. The husband isn't treating his wife as God has called him to love her and cherish her and nourish her as Christ does the church. The wife is not respecting her husband, as Paul tells us in Ephesians in that same passage. You know, the wife is not submitting herself. The wife is an issue in that marriage. And so there are hard things. Paul says this, listen, if you do get separated, there are times to separate. Separation is not divorce. Separation is that we're getting separated to work out our issues. That's always the goal in separation. The goal of separation is reconciliation. Look, that's what he says. He says in verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. It's not that I'm going to get divorced, but we're going to separate. And we're going to work out our issues, and maybe we're going to go to counseling, and we definitely should. That would be my counsel. Go to counseling. Let's work these things out. You know, what we find, what I know I find, and those of you that have been walking with God, those of you that are married, oftentimes the issues in our marriage are just simple issues with us, with me. The problem in my marriage is not my wife. The problem in my marriage is me. And you go, oh, you don't know my spouse. Well, I know you. You're a sinner. And your spouse is too. And if you both submit to the Lord, and if you both walk in love, this is why I say it's Christianity. If you both actually be Christians, you can work. I'm not saying it's easy, but you work through your issues. You work through your problems. The problem we have is two selfish people trying to get something from the other, and there's two takers and there's no givers, it's a problem. When you have two Spirit-filled people that are here to serve the other, see, a lot of times the problem, and this is a good word for you that aren't married, is you get married because you think in getting married you'll be fulfilled, not realizing that marriage is a calling. That's very clear. Paul's already made that clear. To be single is a calling. To be married is a calling. What is that calling? That calling is to serve one another. It's not to be served, right? I mean, if we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus says, I did not come to serve, you know, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. It's to serve your spouse. That's why you get married. That might cause some people not to get married, if they really understood that. Like, well, and I ask couples when they sit in my office, I say, so, you know, and they're all like, you know, ooh, you know, they're in love. And they're just all starry-eyed, and they just got engaged, and they're so excited, and she's sitting there and making sure I can see the ring, right, you know, and the whole thing. And why do you want to get married? Well, he's just so amazing, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I'm going to be so fulfilled. I just see I need her in my life. And everything is about me and what you're going to do for me. And so then I drop the bomb. Hey, marriage isn't about you. Marriage is about you dying to self and loving and serving someone else like you've never done in your life. And it's a covenant between you and God and them that person forever until death do us part. It's an awesome covenant. I am so blessed that I'm married. I'd be miserable as a single guy. Definitely called to be married. I mean, I would literally be miserable. It is awesome to have a partner in life. It's awesome to be in a Christian marriage. Those of us that have that privilege, that got married after we were saved and made those choices, we're blessed. Those of you that didn't or are from a broken marriage, you know the pain. And I saw it with my own eyes. My parents, when they got married, they were unsaved. My mom got saved. My dad kind of came to church. He would have been considered a Christian, but they were completely unequally yoked. And ultimately, it didn't work. And my dad did commit adultery, and there was so much pain. And it wasn't just, of course, pain between, the couple, but pain within the family. The kids are affected. Everyone's affected. It's something that Satan is obviously targeting. But listen, we are to work through our issues. Now, there are biblical reasons for separation. It's an unhealthy situation for people. I've counseled people, you should separate. Definitely you should leave him right now. I've counseled that. You know, I try not to pick on the guys, but usually it is the guys I'm telling the girl to leave. It's an abusive situation. So there is a place for the separation. But the goal is reconciliation. The goal is not divorce. I never said, you should go divorce him right now. Even though you kind of should, but you can't, don't, to separate, to get some healing, to get some reconciliation going on in the marriage, I think it's hugely, hugely important. Listen, just remember the foundation of marriage is a covenant that God made. Malachi says this concerning divorce, Malachi 2, verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. I mean, that to me just causes us to step back and just go, take a deep breath and just listen, the marital covenant's really important. And again, sometimes divorce is a part of it. And again, there's biblical grounds for divorce. One of them being is adultery. We're going to see another one that Paul's going to give here for divorce. So there are two, what I can say in Scripture, clear reasons that God says, yeah, you should divorce. This isn't going to work. It's for your safety. When Jesus has asked the question about divorce, I think it's very telling what Jesus says. I think here's the foundation to marriage. And in Matthew 19, in verse 3 through 6, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. So they're trying to trap Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? There was a school in rabbinical thinking in the Jewish culture. There was one teacher that said, who influenced, half of the Jews, if you would, and there was another teacher that influenced. There was two kind of main schools of thought. One of them was, listen, you can divorce your wife for any reason. Any reason. If she burned your eggs, that's reason for divorce. If she dances in the street, like these are, I'm giving you actual cases. If she dances in the street, you can divorce her. And then there was the more conservative school that said only for sexual immorality could you divorce your wife. And that's what Jesus will go on in this passage. I'm not going to read it, but he'll go on to say in verse 9, he says you cannot get divorced except for sexual immorality. So the question is, can we do it for any reason? And he answered and said to them, verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And that's a good, simple word for our culture today. Remember how God created man and woman, and he created a man and he created a woman for them to be together in a union of marriage. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If you've been with us in our study of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that in chapter 6, how he talked about that you become one flesh. And if you go out and commit adultery, you're bringing Christ into that, and you're joining Christ into that adulterous relationship. Or just sexual immoral relationship. You don't have to be married to be in that sin. So he says, so then they are not no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What a great word. Listen, here's the final word. Let what God has joined together, let no man pull apart. In fact, when you try to rip something that once was two and it's become one, you're going to tear it. If I took up here this morning these two pieces of paper and I put them together and I glued them together, and then I tried to tear them apart after they were dried, they would tear. And that's what it is. And it is. It's a tearing, whether it's biblical or unbiblical. And anyone that's been through it knows the tearing, knows the pain, knows the heartache, knows how difficult it is. It tears apart people. It tears apart families. It's not God's intention. God's intention was that the two would be together and no man would separate. But there are times for that separation. Unreconcilable issues like adultery, and this person's unwilling to repent. Now, if someone has committed adultery within in a marital relationship, my counsel to them, if there's repentance on the person that's committed the adultery, is if that person is able, and it's not always... they're not always able. But if that person that's been sinned against is able to forgive and to begin to reconcile, and I would say, yeah, get separated. You know, I would say definitely we need to get separated. We need to work through this. There needs to be a severity of for that person. Like, hey, you're going to lose everything, and let's work through it. Now, if that person that sinned is not repentant, and a lot of times they'll say they're repentant right off the bat, but that only time will tell. Like, if they're not repentant, I would never counsel a person to stay in that relationship. That would just be the most unhealthy. God isn't, you know, in marriage, God isn't like binding someone to misery forever. Okay? Now, don't, you know, if we're two, you know, believing people that are married, you know, in a you know, Christian marriage, there are times that we might be a little bit miserable because things aren't going well. I'm not saying, you know, well, okay, I'm separating. You know, I won't get remarried, but I'll just separate with you. You know, that we don't want to pull this card out. We want to work through our issues. We want to come to the cross together. We want to pray together. We want to seek biblical and godly counsel together. Listen, every single marriage has problems. I mean, I'm just saying that to you, those of you that aren't married or think your marriage is the only one that does. Okay? They do. We you know, we struggle. Life, you know, comes on us, and there's you know, difficulties and issues and problems that we have to face, we have to navigate. We have to do it with the Bible open and with a heart surrendered to the Lord and a prayer for God to help us be filled with His Holy Spirit. So when I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm not walking in selfishness, but I'm walking in agape love, I'm going to be a good husband. When I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look at the character of love, what love is, it's not a feeling there. It's character. And that I'm walking in kindness and speaking well and believing in my wife and caring for her. And I look at the other scriptures and I'm nourishing her and cherishing her. And, you know, and I'm filled with fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, right? Peace, patience. Like, that's a big one, right? Patience, you know, kindness, you know, and I'm speaking and we're working through issues with kindness. You know, you can disagree and still be kind to one another, you know, and you know, we call it civil. Can we be civil about this? Yeah. Can we be Christians about this? God has a way to work things out and do things miraculously. And so that's what Paul says to the Christian married. He moves on then secondly here in verses 12 through 16 to those that are married to unbelievers. Okay, this is a big one. Those that are married to unbelievers. And he says this, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now again, what's he saying? He's saying, I, not the Lord, meaning Jesus didn't address this. Remember, context is everything. The Bible isn't written in a way that is kind of like, you know, Matthew chapter 1 is about being born again. Matthew chapter 2 is about, you know, marriage. Matthew chapter 3 is about rearing children. You know, Matthew chapter 4 is about how to run the church. You know, Matthew chapter 5 is about, like, how to reach people. Like, the Bible isn't laid out like a book, like with chapters in the sense of subject, subject, subject. The Bible has scattered through it truths that we have to go mine out. But the context of where they're spoken will help us to understand them. And that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. That's what we're doing right now. We're studying the Word of God. The important thing for us to do this morning is to always remember that whatever the text meant to the original hearer is what the text means. Okay, that's just a basic Bible interpretation guide. Whatever the Corinthian believers received when Paul wrote to them, what it meant to them in their culture and their context, of course, there's questions that we don't have, all the questions that they asked. What it meant to them is what the text means. It doesn't mean something else. It's not like, well, this verse means this to me and it means that to you and that's great. No, it's impossible. There's an original intent that Paul had when he wrote, and that's the meaning. That's God's original intent. And so we want to look at the background, and it's important to understand kind of the culture, the society, what was going on in marriage. When we read these things, we want to interpret Jesus' words in the context he's speaking to a Jewish audience when they're asking him a question, basically trying to trap him about what the law says about marriage and why did Moses give you a certificate of divorce, and they're trying to trap him on all that compared to what we're looking at right here in chapter 7. Okay, so he's saying this. He's saying, listen, Jesus didn't address this. And so when he says here, but to the rest I say, not the Lord says, or but to the rest I, not the Lord says, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Okay? So here Paul's saying, okay, Jesus didn't talk about this. This is a new situation. Of course, we are now in a Gentile land. We're in a pagan land. We're in a culture where people are getting divorced all the time. And by the way, the Roman culture, you know, as I think I already mentioned, that the women were divorcing the men. In Jewish culture, that wasn't how it was. It was the men only would have the ability. But, and notice here he says the idea of a woman divorcing her husband or a husband divorcing his wife. He says, here's the thing. If you have an unbelieving spouse, of course, you know, there you are, like I said before, you get married, you're both unbelievers, you get saved, and only one of you gets saved. And now you got problems in your marriage. And anyone in this situation, you know it very well. And it's difficult. What do you do? Well, notice what Paul says. Let's look very closely. He says that if she's willing or if he's willing to live with them. That's the key right there. Hey, the unbeliever says, you know what? I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in your kind of views. I don't believe in what's going on. You know, you've changed. You know, that a lot of times that's the complaint they have is like, I didn't change. Like, I'm the same. I still want to go, you know, drink or whatever, like we used to. And now all of a sudden, you don't want to do that anymore. You know, every situation's different. But you're the one that changed. I'm the same. And they can argue that. But if they're willing to live with you in peace, in harmony, and I would say that this phrase, willing to live with you, is also willing to live with you as you worship Jesus. Not persecuting you. Not saying you can't go to church. Like, there's a reason for separation right there. Listen, you've got to obey God rather than man. But they're willing. There's the willingness. I'm willing to live with your Christianity. then he says, well, then live together. Be married. Again, some of their thoughts might have been like, is that sin? Because remember, he's talking about like the two becoming one in chapter 6, right? And now I'm joining Christ to an unbeliever. Is this okay? Is this right? So these are the things in the background that a lot of times we don't think of when we read this. Usually we have a marital problem. We go to these verses and we read them in our context. First, we need to read them in a biblical context so then we can apply them into our context. And it's very important. In fact, Peter tells us this to the wife who has a husband who doesn't obey the word, what to do. And I believe this applies both to wives and husbands in the sense if they're dealing with an unbelieving spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, wives, likewise, submit yourself to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, might be won by the conduct of their wife. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. And I added in italics there, in parentheses, respect, because that's what the word fear is referring to in this context. But, you know, this is a great word. If you're in this situation, if you're encouraging someone that's in this situation, remember, this is for all of us, church. This isn't just for the married or for the unmarried, for the singles, for those that have been divorced. And listen, this room, guarantee, represents every single one of these categories. This is for us. We are disciples of Jesus. We need to know how to disciple people. We need to know what does God's word say? We need to encourage people. We need to be able to give them good counsel. Okay? Every Christian should be able to counsel people from God's word. It's just the word of God. So we all need, so let's all listen and let's all hear. Listen, I would never counsel a wife or a husband that's married to a non-believer, hey, what you want to do is preach the gospel every single day at every meal to your spouse so they get saved. Just hammer them. I mean, just bring it down. Just point out all the unbiblical things. Just tell them the movies they're watching are evil. The music they're listening to is satanic. Like, right? Like, no, that's not what you want to do. What you want to do is you want to live in harmony with them. You want to live with your character showing that Jesus is alive in you. You want to not, you know, what I call the difference between driving a cattle driver and a shepherd is that draws the sheep. The difference between driving and drawing. I want to draw them to the Lord through Him living through me. I want them to see something that's pleasant, something desirable, something beautiful. And of course, it's hard because you love them, right? And the greatest desire you have is to see them get saved. I mean, you're in your mind, you're like, if they got saved, what we could do for the Lord, right? And those that are in this situation have a greater vision, actually, for a Christian marriage than those of us that have a Christian marriage, and we ought to listen to them. And when they say, man, what's, you know, if my wife, my husband was walking with the Lord, what we would do, and then there we are just apathetic, you know, in our Christian marriage, and let us be reminded of what we do have. But in this situation, and this applies to in a Christian marriage, when you feel like, I know you wives have never felt like your husband is in disobedience to the word on a decision. Oh, yeah, he's just the most godly guy. Every decision he makes, it's perfect. You're like, no, he's wrong. I know he's wrong. I know the Lord is saying this. And, you know, unfortunately, men, most of the time, your wives are hearing the Lord before you are. It just is. I can't explain it. And I'm talking about, you know, godly couples. You know, we just had a testimony at the school missions, and, you know, that's what we heard from the guy. It's like, he told his wife, don't say anything to me. I'm going to seek God. I don't want to hear what he's told you. I want to, you know, because I'm sure you're in it. So she just, you know, submitted and whatnot. And then, you know, after he shared, she opened her journal 3 months ago. There it is written. The Lord spoke to me. It just, I've learned to listen to my wife. Not just anything she says, but just, okay, I'm going to respect that she has a ear to hear what God says. And yes, I'm the pastor of the church, but I might be off, and I've been off. And women just seem to be more sensitive to spiritual things sometimes. And I think us guys can learn from that. And it's a beautiful thing. But regardless, it could be the other way around. If she's not really seeking the Lord, or there's a situation that I'm just in rebellion against, so I'm not obedient to the word. How do we win them? Conduct, love, listening, praying, living out Christ. So for those that are married to a non-believer, this is the recipe for us. Can I say just a word here to the singles? And, you know, I should get some people that are living, you know, in an unequally yoked relationship to kind of just give us a word on this to the singles, because they could speak from experience. Be so careful whom you choose to marry. Now, Paul's whole context of this chapter is, if you're going to get married, marry someone that you can serve God with. Because that's the purpose of our life as Christians, to live our lives for His kingdom. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Not our kingdom, not our will. Not living the American dream, but living the heavenly dream. Living for the Lord, living for eternity. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's devastating. Listen, you can fall in love with the wrong person. I know, I did. I was madly in love with a girl. There was nothing in me that was going to get me not to marry her. We were in the world together. She was my girlfriend. We both came to the Lord together. Things were going good. But there was something in me that was just saying, she's not the one. It was no emotion. It wasn't like I stopped liking her. It wasn't I wasn't attracted to her. It wasn't that we fought. It wasn't that we didn't get along. All of those things were going good. It was a still small voice saying, I've got something different for you. Of course, I'm a young guy. I'm in my 20s. I don't know my future. I don't know what God has. And, you know, Debbie and I, we have a very unique, story. And I saw some of the interns smile. They've heard the story. Debbie was actually discipling my girlfriend. I was discipling Debbie's boyfriend, okay? So I'll just leave it at that. But, we were all young, and you know, we all got saved. She had a boyfriend. I had a girlfriend. And the Lord just began to show me she wasn't the one. And if I was to pursue marriage, I would be unequally yoked with her. Now, am I happy today that I chose to break up with her? Yes. That's an understatement. I wouldn't be your pastor. I wouldn't be here. I mean, my wife is the one for me. She's perfect. And it took, you know, again, she's like, yeah, the Lord told me that 3 years ago, right? And it took me 3 years to, come around to that idea. But she's amazing. I mean, our church wouldn't be what it is without my wife. I mean, some of you don't know what she does and what she brings, and really brings life to me, to bring life to you guys. And, you know, it's just a partner in the gospel with me, and just, our fellowship and our love for God together, her passion for worship, the way she leads our kids in that, the way she's led our family, just at the throne of God, just bringing us back and just, let's do it, let's go. Never, I don't know, that's too much. Like, you want to drive back and forth to Mexico every week? Of course I do. You know, I'm the one going like, I don't know. You know, it's just, you know, the perfect woman for me. And when I broke up with my girlfriend, it was the hardest thing to this day emotionally, and I've been through a lot of stuff. I'm not a young kid anymore. Still today, probably the most hardest decision I ever made, because I was deciding to reject that which I loved because I loved him greater. That was the only reason. It was absolute surrender. Not knowing what was ahead, not knowing what I would have, not knowing, oh, Debbie and I are going to get married, and, you know, none of that. Not knowing that, but just surrendering. Trust me, I grew up in a home where my parents were unequally yoked. And I was afraid to go through that. I watched my mom battle through that. So tough. This is when we get the phrase unequally yoked. Listen, Paul says it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And he just goes on, "You are the temple of the living God." Listen, what fellowship, what agreement, what part, what accord do we have? We don't. And there's going to be discord because of it. So I don't care how beautiful, guys, she is. I don't care how handsome he is. If they don't love God more than they'll ever love you, they're not worth it. Don't do it. Don't compromise, because that compromise is going to affect your life greatly and forever. And listen, find someone that's married to someone they're unequally yoked with and let them speak to you, because it's a major, major issue. And unfortunately, I watch people make these decisions and they reject counsel. And every time, they're miserable. They're miserable. And it's tough and it's hard. But you know, sometimes we just find ourselves in this situation. If you're in this situation, your spouse is willing to live with you, then Paul says, well, by all means, don't get divorced. That's not God's heart. God wants to bless that home. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." Now, this is cool. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are clean. This is awesome. Back into our text here in verse 14. Listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word sanctified is a word that speaks of salvation. But it's a word that has a broader meaning than just being saved. It's a word that not only speaks of salvation, but it's a word that speaks of being set apart. So this is what Paul's saying. Listen, in some way in the spiritual world, by you being a believer, you're taking your unbelieving spouse and you're setting them apart. You're setting them apart from the world. There's a blessing. There's a protection, if you would. There's a setting apart for their lives. He says, otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Like, God's going to bless that household because he's got one of his children in that household. Think about that with me for a second. You have two people. One of them's believer, loves God, was walking with God. Another one's a non-believer, but they're willing to stay married, and they've made their agreements on certain things, whatnot. Okay, you can go to church. I'm not going to do that. You go to that event because you do your church thing, and I don't do that, and whatever. That person is blessed because there's an overflow of the blessings. Of course, with the person they're one with, there's an overflow upon them because God's blessing that household because of his child in that household. And if they have children, those children are blessed as well. There's a blessing. And this is something that I think is important for us to remember. And I think it's a general principle within like the idea of children, unsaved children, let's say rebellious children. I'm sure many of us in this room have kids we're praying for. They get right with God. I just want to say to you, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Do you realize you have a spiritual influence on their spiritual life, even though they're not listening to your words? Because they are covered with your belief. They are covered by your faith. Doesn't mean they're saved. They're not saved through it. They have to make that own decision. But they are covered by your belief and what you believe and the blessing on you. And because you're praying in belief, God is listening. I can't tell you how many times I've observed this. There's a group of kids, teenagers, they, you know, doing drugs or doing their own thing. They once maybe one of them was at church and now he's hanging out with these people. And amongst that group, there's one kid in there that comes from a believing household. But he's not believing. He's rejected it. And there's a bunch of other kids that didn't come from a believing household. Do you know who usually gets saved? The kid from the believing household. A lot of the time, almost all of the time. Because they have behind them people, parents, grandparents, that are praying. And there's a blessing connected to their life because they're connected to the life of a believer. Don't underestimate the power of God working in the unseen world through you and I as we pray, as we plead, as we seek God. It's important for us to remember this. It's important for us to understand this. This is something we see here. So the children are set apart in some way, protected and made holy to some degree, readied, I would say, for salvation through that believing parent. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such case. But God has called us to peace. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, but the unbeliever, let's say, isn't willing to live with you. I've had it with you in your Christianity. You make a decision. It's either Jesus or me. And you say to them, well, I have to choose Jesus. And it's painful. It's hard. And they say, that's it. I'm out of here. Listen to what Paul says. He says, in such case, you're not under bondage. You're free. So what are the areas where someone can get divorced and the areas where someone can be remarried? There are two areas in the Bible, two things in the Bible that teach us where a believer that gets divorced can get remarried. If there's been unfaithfulness in the marriage. Secondly, and we've already seen that. We already looked at that. Again, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 says that point blank. Secondly, if they're married to a non-believer and that non-believer says, I'm leaving. Now, this is what Paul says right here in our text. He says, let him depart. In fact, it's almost a commandment. They should depart. He's saying, live at peace. Don't fight. Don't, you know, we think the right thing to do right now is to fight for them. If they want to leave, Paul says, let them leave. Let them go. You got to release them, surrender to them into the hands of God. Of course, you love them. You want them to get saved. So you think if I just keep them close, I can reach them. Paul says, no, that's not necessarily how it's going to work. Let them go. Let them depart. God's called you to be peaceful. Maybe through that, just releasing them. But you're released too. You're not under bondage, which means you're released to be remarried. You can get remarried. You're free. They go on. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, the third area of remarriage is for those that have been widowed. And that's exactly what we learn in chapter 7 here in verse 39. It says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry whom she wishes, only, I love that phrase, only in the Lord. Like this time, make sure they're in the Lord, you know. So the two reasons you can get divorced, three reasons you can get remarried. Of course, being a widow, you didn't get divorced. You lost your spouse through death. But this is clearly what Scripture teaches. Now, Paul closes with this. He says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, there's two different ways you can take this verse. One way you could take this verse is, how do you not know if staying with your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, you're going to win them to Christ? The other way of taking this verse is what Paul is saying, which I believe is what he's saying in the context. What he's saying is, let them go. The idea here is, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Meaning, you might think fighting, keeping the relationship, fighting for it is going to save them. How do you know that? You have no guarantee of that. You might even drive them farther away. Don't you know that God can reach them without you? You've planted seeds. You've poured into them. They know what it means to be a Christian. God willing, you've lived that out before them. Let them go. Again, it's their decision, but you're not divorcing them. You're not saying, I'm out of here. But they're like, I can't handle this anymore. Let me say this to those that are in a situation like this. Don't compromise your faith for your marriage. What do I mean by that? Don't compromise the way you live. Don't hide your Christianity. If they don't want to live with you, let them go. But you must live for Jesus Christ. You must live for the glory of God. That doesn't mean you're at church every single, you know, hour of every day. You know, you want to pour into that relationship. You want to be Jesus. You seek God. God will give you wisdom. But it also doesn't mean you never can be at church, because when you're at church, you're apart from them. And, you know, they don't want you to leave, but they don't want to go to church with you. So now you're bound to that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You live for Christ. Love your wife. Love your husband that's unsaved in the way Christ has called you to. But love your Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And if they want to depart, you let them go. And there's no guarantee you're going to save them. God can save them. He doesn't need you. God's the one that can reach them. And so Paul simply just closes with, live at peace. We want to live at peace. Brothers and sisters, a hard passage. Maybe bringing up some real pain in some of our past. Maybe we've found ourselves in a place where, you know, we are divorced. We've gone through this. Maybe it was biblical divorce. Maybe it was unbiblical divorce. Whatever it was. And you look back now and you're maybe walking with the Lord more than you were before, and you know the word better than you did before, and you're looking back and go, man, I should have done things differently. I got regrets. What do I do now? And sometimes it's like, well, my spouse, they're remarried or whatever. You know, let's say again, there's been no adultery and all that kind of stuff. And, where do I go from here? I can't do anything. Am I just bound? Am I just stuck? I made some mistakes. I just want to remind you that divorce is not the impartable sin. I think it's become like that in the church. It's a sin. When it's done unbiblically, it's wrong. We do everything we can not to find ourselves in that situation. But I just want to remind you that 1 John 1:9 applies to you as well. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The question is going forward, are you going to walk with God? Are you going to submit to his word? Or when things aren't going your way, are you going to bail out? That's a lot of times what people do in relationships. I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to serve you. I've learned from my mistakes. But you don't got to carry something on your shoulders. You don't have to walk around with a stamp on you, divorced. You know, unbiblical divorce. You know, what you need to do is you need to seek God. You need to find his grace. You need to find his forgiveness. And you need to do everything you can. If there is a way for reconciliation, you need to seek that. You need to seek God. He'll guide you. The word of God clearly teaches us. Because remember, your life, my life, is about the gospel. Our lives are about him. Living it for him, for his glory. And I pray that the Lord would just really help us. Those of us that are in a marriage where there's two Christians. Those of us that are in a marriage where there's one Christian, but they're willing to stay. Man, let's give it our all. Let's give it our all. Let's put the work in. Let's pour ourselves in. Let's remember it's not about them. It's about us. It's about what I do. It's about who I am. It's about how I respond. It's not about who they are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Father, it's so rich, Lord, to us. Lord, where would we be without your grace as we think about this topic? And Lord, I know, Lord, for some, it just brings about pain. It brings up old stuff and, Lord, traumatic things. And God, I just pray that we remember that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. And that's a truth that your mercies are new every morning. Father, we pray going forward, we would forget what's behind, but we would press on for what's ahead. We would press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We would seek you with everything we have. We would draw near to you. We'd be a people, Father, that surrender all. And so, God, right now, that's what we do. We surrender, Lord, everything. We surrender our hearts to you. We surrender our lives to you. God, we surrender our marriages to you. Father, wherever they might be, God, help us to be, Lord, empowered, strengthened by your Holy Spirit to, Lord, fulfill the call that is upon our lives as married couples, as singles, Lord, as unmarrieds, as widows. Father, we pray that you would lay your hand upon us and give us wisdom. You are our all in all. You are our everything. You are the one that brings us comfort. You're the one that brings us partnership ultimately. And God, it's you we turn to. Help us to walk in our calling. Some of us are called to be single. Some of us are called to be married. Help us to be strong in that. Know what you've called us to. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.